Well, welcome back, dear ones, and praise God for bringing us together for another church service. Welcome to those that are on the phone and those listening to the recording and those joining us on WLMR Radio. It's good to have you back in fellowship and joining with us in worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. Now, last Sabbath, for some reason, the record button was not hit, so apparently I did not hit the record button for last week's service, and since it's such an important service, being the very first in the series on Who and What is Zion, I was impressed that we need to go back over the very same sermon. So this Sabbath is not going to be part two. It's again going to be part one. And I know that whatever God allows is for a good reason. So I would ask that you please bear with me as we go over the very same sermon today that we did last Sabbath. So again, welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled Over Yonder. Come, let us see of heaven down by the crystal sea, wonderful land where Jesus buildeth a mansion for me. Over yonder, down by the crystal sea, over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more sorrow, toil, grief, nor care. In the homeland bright and fair.
Water of life there floweth, virgin abundant store. Citizens of that country, hunger and thirst nevermore. Over. Down by the crystal sea, over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more sorrow, toil, grief, or care, in the homeland bright and fair, over there.
Come go with me to heaven, Jesus invites you there. Help spread the invitation, tell it to men everywhere. Over yonder, down by the crystal sea. Over yonder, there's where I long to be. No more sorrow, toil, grief, nor care. In the homeland bright and fair, over there. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of mankind the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And praise his holy name, that heaven is waiting for everyone who follows the Lamb. Shall we pray? Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we pray that thy presence will continue to dwell with us, continue to lighten our gatherings here, allow the truth to take hold in each listening heart. And thank you so much, Father, for being here. We pray also that the presence of our Savior will be here. Please, Savior, allow the truth to dispel darkness in our hearts. And help us indeed to respond out of love for thee in following the truth. Dear Spirit, we also pray that thy presence will continue to be with us and continue to convict us of our sins, of righteousness, and of judgment. Continue to open our understanding to behold the truth as it is in Jesus. And grant us the grace, the strength, and the divine power to follow the truth and to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of our God. And thank you so much for doing so. We pray that you'll be with all of those, dear Father, that have requested prayers. Please especially be with our dear brother Jim and heal his knee. Be with our dear sister Joan and please heal her eye and allow the surgery to go well. Please be with our dear sister Ida and brother Vic in their move and let this be the means of finding a much better job situation. Be with sister Audrey and her mom and help them to understand the present truth as well as Pastor Keith. Be with Colin and help him to overcome. Be with our dear sister Susan with the needed wisdom that she needs to handle a situation that she's involved in. Be with our dear sister Tanny and brother Sam in granting them divine protection and peace and comfort, even though they are in South Korea and things next door in North Korea are becoming quite troublous. Thank you so much for hearing and answering these and all the other prayers that have been asked here and by thy people around the world. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. So please help us now to understand this very important subject on who and what is Zion. And thank you for giving us thy word and discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. So who and what is Zion? And there's a lot of misunderstanding regarding who and what represents Zion. And since there's a lot of biblical references dealing with Zion in the scriptures and Zion being connected with the God of heaven, Jerusalem, and the temple, that some believe that Zion is a spiritual representation of all churches today, or of just one particular denomination today. Still others believe that Zion only represents those who are connected to literal Jerusalem, or only those who embrace the Israeli faith. And this lack of understanding is leading many of God's honest followers into bondage and captivity to error, and possible loss of their eternal life. So it is important to have a clear understanding of this subject, and there's no better place to gain this than by going to God's Word and starting with the basics. Now, those that would like to follow along with the notes and quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID941.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting it in the room. So if you look at quote number one, getting back to basics, Zion or Sion was literally a mountain or hill of Jeerus. And you can find this in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 6726 and Greek word number 4622. And the actual meaning of the word Zion is derived from the Hebrew words number 6725 and 5329. And this signifies a conspicuous eminent monument or guiding pillar or permanent capital that glitters from afar. And this meaning is very appropriate because the peak of Mount Zion is 772 meters high, which is 2,533 feet, and it stands out in that particular area of the Middle East. Now, the first biblical reference to Zion occurs during the time of King David when he searched for a new capital city for the United Kingdom of Israel. And after searching for a while, David found a suitable city and then captured it from the Jebusites. And this city was named Jebus and was actually a castle or stronghold which was built upon the north side of this mountain or hill of Zion. After David captured this fortress upon Zion, he then renamed it Jerusalem, the city of David. And you can find this in 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 to 9, and 1 Chronicles 11, verses 4 to 7. Now, it's extremely important to understand that Jerusalem was not Zion, and Zion was not Jerusalem. Since both Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned so often together, the distinction between these two tends to become blurred, and they are seen as being one and the same. But when you understand the truth that Jerusalem was a fortress city that was not Zion itself, but was only built upon the mountain of Zion, it helps to clear up this misunderstanding. Now, if you look at quote number two, the Bible tells us that King David was not satisfied that God should dwell in a humble sanctuary. And so he, along with Solomon, his son, looked for a more suitable place to erect a magnificent temple to the God of heaven. And just east of Mount Zion, through a once deep valley called Tyropian, was a distinctly separate mountain called Moriah. This was the same mountain that had figured so prominently in the past leadings of God's people. This was the place where Abraham had offered up Isaac, which is Genesis 22, 1-18. This is the place where Jacob had his vision of the ladder reaching to heaven. You can find this in Genesis 28, 10-22. This was the place where the flames of the altar that David built had turned aside the sword of the destroying angel. Can find this in 1 Chronicles 21, 14 to 18. And so it was upon this mountain that King Solomon, after the death of his father David, built the great stone temple and sanctuary to God. You can find this in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. Now, the actual meaning of the word Moriah is derived from the Hebrew words number 4179, number 7200, and number 3050. And these signify that this mountain or hill will be looked upon and seen of the eternal Lord God. So that's what these words all signify dealing with Moriah. Now, the elevation of the bedrock outcropping where the temple was built upon Mount Moriah was 741 meters or 2,431 feet high. So this made the temple about 30 meters or 100 feet lower in height than Mount Zion to the west. So when one would come to worship at the temple, they would face west, and thus they could not help but see Mount Moriah rising in the distance higher than the temple. Now, at some point, the original walls of the city of Jerusalem were enlarged to include Mount Moriah, and since the temple was built upon this mountain, it then became included within the city limits of the now enlarged Jerusalem. So the city of David, the stronghold of Zion, which is Jerusalem, was no longer built just upon the mountain of Zion, but now was also built upon the mountain of Moriah, where the stone temple was located. Also, the once deep Tyropian valley, which had separated Mount Zion from Mount Moriah, became filled in with debris as the years went by, thus connecting the two mountains together. Now, it's important, extremely vital to understand that just as Jerusalem was not Zion, and Zion was not Jerusalem, so the temple was neither Jerusalem nor Zion, and neither was Jerusalem nor Zion the temple. Since the temple was located in the enlarged part of the city of Jerusalem, and the original city of Jerusalem was called the city of David, the stronghold of Zion, the distinction between these three tends to become blurred, and they're seen as all referring to one and the same. But when you understand the truth that the temple was not Jerusalem itself, nor was it Zion, but that it was only built in the enlarged part of the city of Jerusalem and upon a different mountain, it helps to keep these three separate. Now, with this historical picture in mind, I believe you can begin to see how easily misunderstanding crept in when the people began referring to these three different places. Many who were ignorant of this history innocently began to refer to Mount Moriah and the Temple of God as being part of the original stronghold of Zion, the city of David, or Jerusalem, when such was not the fact at all. Or when individuals were going to the city of Jerusalem, the stronghold of Zion, instead of being clear with their words, they declared that they were just going to Zion. And when individuals were going to worship God in the temple in the city of Jerusalem, instead of being clear with their words, they simply stated that they were just going up to Jerusalem to worship God. And soon Zion, Jerusalem, and the temple all came to be synonymous with one another. So just as the Tyropian Valley became completely filled in with debris, thus removing the distinction between Mount Moriah and Mount Zion, so the distinction between the temple, Jerusalem, and Zion became covered up with misunderstanding and misconception. Now, if you look at quote number 3, but the Bible clearly declares that Zion and Jerusalem, including the temple, although they're closely connected with each other, are not one in the same, but they're distinct. In Isaiah 30, verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. In Zechariah 1:14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. So we see that the Bible declares that Zion is at Jerusalem, but is not Jerusalem or the temple itself. We see that God is jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, showing again that they're not one and the same, but are separate. But the Bible has more to say that reveals this distinction between these. In Isaiah 52, verse 1, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." In Zephaniah 3:16, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack." In Zephaniah 1:17, "The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem." In Isaiah 62:1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest." In Zechariah 8:3, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." And in Psalms 102:21, "To declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem." So again, we see that the Bible shows the distinction between both Zion and Jerusalem, including the temple, because it has different messages and promises for each. The Bible reveals there to be a distinction between them, and thus they're not the same. So although they are closely connected with one another, yet they're not one in the same entity, but are separate. So just as Mount Zion and Mount Moriah were closely linked together through their common connection with the city of Jerusalem, and yet they were both distinct and separate from one another, so the Bible continues to reveal this distinction throughout its sacred pages. And this distinction is further revealed in the fact that both Mount Zion and the temple on Mount Moriah were higher in height than the city of Jerusalem itself. So this forced all the city inhabitants to look up in order to see these two places. And thus, this would serve to reinforce the fact that Jerusalem was not the temple, and neither was it Zion. And also, since the temple on Mount Moriah was built about 100 feet lower in height than Mount Zion, it forced all, as they came to worship God, looking west, to notice Mount Zion rising higher than the temple in the distance. And so this served to reinforce the fact that the temple was not Zion, and Zion was not the temple. Now, it's extremely important to remember these facts of truth, showing Jerusalem, the temple, and Mount Zion to be distinct from one another, and not one and the same. So when you read statements declaring that Jerusalem is the temple, you will know that Jerusalem is not really the temple, but that the temple was within Jerusalem. Or when you read statements declaring that Jerusalem is Zion, you will know that Jerusalem is not really Zion, but that Jerusalem was built upon Zion. So in remembering these facts of truth, you'll avoid becoming confused. And it is because these facts of truth are not understood, or perhaps even ignored by some, that many innocent followers of God end up being led into error by false interpretations dealing with Zion. And especially is this the case in regards to the dwelling place of God and his place of worship. You look at quote number 4. Prior to the temple being built, The ark, along with the presence of God, was found within the most holy place of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the tabernacle of the congregation was a humble tent sanctuary, which was built completely and only by those whom God had inspired to carry out his commands. You can find this in Exodus 36, 1-4. But why did God instruct this tent sanctuary to be built in the first place? In Exodus 25, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So the reason why this humble tent sanctuary was built in the first place was because God desired to dwell among his people. Now, David later brought this tent sanctuary within the original city of Jerusalem, which was on Mount Zion. You can find this in 2 Samuel 6, verses 12 to 19, and 1 Chronicles chapters 15 to 16. And this particular place continued to be the dwelling place of God while David ruled on the throne. Now, after David's death, King Solomon moved forward in carrying out plans to build a new sanctuary for the ark, along with the presence of God to dwell in. He built a grand stone temple. But the stone temple was not built completely and only by those whom God had inspired. It was built in union with the heathen. You can find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 7 to 14, and 1 Kings 7, verses 13 to 40. Now, when this magnificent stone temple was completed, the ark, along with the presence of God, was taken away from Mount Zion, moved eastward out of Jerusalem, which was the city of David, and was now found on Mount Moriah within the most holy place of the stone structure. You can find this in 1 Kings 8, 1 to 11. And the Bible makes this point very clear in 2 Chronicles 5, verses 1 to 2 and verse 7. "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is on Zion. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims." So we see that the ark, along with the presence of God, was taken out of the humble tent sanctuary, out of the city of Jerusalem, which was the city of David, out of Mount Zion, was moved east, and then brought up to and placed in the magnificent stone temple, which was built upon Mount Moriah. Now, God did consent to the request of Solomon to dwell in this new stone structure that was built for his glory, but he only consented to dwell in it based upon the condition of obedience. You can find this in 1 Kings 9, verses 1 to 9, and 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 3, and 12 through 22. Now, why is this important to understand? What does this history tell us? If you look at quote number 5, "This shows that God dwelt in two different types of sanctuaries. One was humble, while the other was magnificent. One was built only by God's inspired people, while the other was built in union with the heathen. One was established on Mount Zion, while the other was established on Mount Moriah. And one was due to his desire to dwell there, while the other was because of his consent to dwell there upon obedience. Now, which of these two do you think was God's special and favorite dwelling place? Was it Mount Zion, or was it the stone temple at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah? Which do you think was his favorite dwelling place? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. In Psalms 132, verses 12 to 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalms 9, verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings. Psalm 76, verse 2. In Salem, or Jerusalem, also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Mount Zion. Psalm 78, verse 68. But he chose the tribe of Judah, wherein is the Mount Zion which he loved. Psalms 99, verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. So I think we can clearly see that God desired to dwell upon Mount Zion and within the humble tent sanctuary that was established upon it in the city of Jerusalem. And these above passages cannot be interpreted to mean that God chose and loved to dwell in the stone temple built upon Mount Moriah. And this is because all the above passages were written during the lifetime of King David, while the stone temple was not built until after his death. So it's clear that God chose and loved to dwell in the humble tent sanctuary upon Zion, and not the great stone temple upon Mount Moriah. Now, if you look at quote number 6, what about Bible passages that were written after the death of King David? Did God change his mind and now favored Mount Moriah more than Mount Zion, which he loved earlier? In Isaiah 8, verse 18, Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And in Joel chapter 3, verse 17, So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Not Moriah. So I hope you can see that even though God consented to dwell in the stone temple upon Mount Moriah, yet God still favored his dwelling place upon Mount Zion more. He loved it more. And this fact of truth is vital for us to understand. God favored his humble dwelling place upon Mount Zion more than the great and magnificent stone temple he consented to dwell in. But even though this is true, the literal city of Jerusalem, the temple, and Mount Zion became corrupted and ruined because of apostasy. And we'll learn more about this in our next sermon, in part two of this series. So why did God love his humble dwelling upon Mount Zion more than the stone temple on Mount Moriah? And why was it all ruined because of apostasy? We hope to see you in our service next Sabbath, dear ones. And amen. What's the correlation between it all? That's the key to understand. And praise God for his word. And our closing song is "We're Marching to Zion." Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Children of the heavenly King, the children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen. Hallelujah. The hills of Zion's hills are thousand sacred sweet. Before we reach the heavenly fields, before we reach the heavenly fields, oh, walk the golden street, oh, walk the golden street. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Then let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
Amen.
Amen, and praise God that Jesus is leading us every step of the way in our upward march to heavenly Zion. Amen indeed. Well, it's time for closing prayer, and would one of our dear brothers or sisters like to offer that?
If we can all bow
to bend our knees and our heart, if possible, as we go boldly before the throne of grace. O righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before thee, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will continue teaching us and giving us a knowledge of the place that you abide. Help us to be able to become an abiding place for thee, not in the outer shell, but in the inner man. We pray, dear Lord, that you prepare us that we may be able to walk in this narrow path following our Savior. Father, may you remember all those that are sick, those that are in the valley of decision, those that are searching, Father Jesus. May you pour out the Holy Spirit upon us that we may be able to investigate all these things that are very important, that we may be able to embrace the present truth. For many will say here and there, and there's only one place, Father Jesus, where you will abide, where the truth is exalted and your Son's righteous character is upheld. Father, prepare us that we may be able to have the honor and also the privilege to be called your people. There's many things that we have to be able to remove from our characters, Father Jesus, from our lives. But we need the strength that only you can give, for we can do all things through Jesus Christ that strengthen us. May you awaken many that are asleep for so many years, Father Jesus, because of the teaching that has been given to them from generation and also by leaders that they themselves have not searched your word, but by teaching of different organizations. But Father, help your people to search the word of God as a hidden gem. Help us that we may be able to test to see if all these things that has been sent to us and such a high price many have died to bring the word of God to this time, Father. We pray that you will be able to give us the ability to go boldly to the throne of grace and allow ourselves to be planted with thy seed of truth, that we may stand in this generation, that we may carry forth the work, for we cannot do the work, Father, if we are not doers of that work. Help us, dear Lord, I pray. Be with each and every one of us. Help those that are trying to be able to find a way out of Babylon, Father Jesus. May you send your heavenly angels to be able to guide them with three angels' messages. Help us also to be prepared to answer according to our faith with fear and trembling. We thank you, Father Jesus. Forgive us for our sins and our iniquity and our shortcoming. Forgive us for our Christ-like spirit, Father. Forgive us for not being prepared for such a time as this. But we are willing, Father Jesus. You're the only one that can make us able. Help us to be able to be humble. For through the instrumentality of learners as children, you will be able to lead us in the path that we should walk. Help us to go to all the different places where we have to go, even the remote places of this world. Help us to become missionary, Father Jesus, as you did, and walk where you will lead to be able to bring a lot of people out of darkness. Help us to be light bearers today, Father Jesus, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Help us to be light bearers indeed, O Lord. Are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, any songs, testimonies that you'd like to give, dear ones, as we're now in our after church service? Please go right ahead. Well, we quoted Exodus 25:8 about the reason why God wanted the sanctuary built was so he could dwell among them. And that's actually a scripture song. Well, let me sing it for you. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus 25:8. And God today wants each individual to make their heart his sanctuary, that he may dwell within them. So amen. Just as the literal sanctuary had the law of God in the ark, and God dwelt above the mercy seat, above the law of God. So God wants to make us his temple, his ark, writing his commandments in our hearts. And then God dwells in our minds above the law, leading and guiding us in everything we do. Amen. A living, humble sanctuary, not a living, proud, exalted sanctuary. God dwells in the humble and contrite heart, not in the proud and self-exultant heart. Amen. Not a dead, cool building, because stone is very cold. It's not warm. So, amen. Good point. Now, this hymn comes to mind. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Christ, only Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Not I, but Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, here and eternally.
Press that buttons, everyone. Ethan and I are about to sing Ethan's favorite song is Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cries. Why on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cries. Why on earth is thou calling? do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior,
hear my homeless cry. Why others I was calling, do not pass me by.
Trusting only.
No, that's it.
Ethan, don't you want to sing the other two? There's two more left.
Two?
Trusting only in thy merit, would I see thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on earth thou art
calling, do not pass me by.
Ethan, not yet. Thou the spring of all my comfort. More than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling,
do not pass me by.
Amen, and thank you, dear Brother Josh and Brother Ethan. Are there any other songs, any other comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I just wanted to share the hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burden are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burden are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your cares on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burden are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burden are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burden are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burden are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen. Amen. That's about the third or fourth time we've sang that, a wonderful hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary in the Room. So I'm going to have to add it to our list so that we all can read the words and sing along next time it's sung. So thank you, dear Brother Dick, for bringing that hymn into the room. And thank you, dear Sister Rose, for remembering to sing it for us here. Well, dear ones, is there one more song that you'd like to sing before we close today's service? Please go right ahead. I'm sorry, dear Sister Rose, I don't have the song Bring Them In, but I can write that one down to add, which I have just done. The hymn came to mind, Nothing Between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between even many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Praise God that we can have such a strong bond of union with our Savior so that nothing will come between us and Him. Nothing between is our goal, dear ones. So may God bless. Keep looking up. And there was a request for bringing in the sheaves while this Nothing Between song was being sung.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy evening, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves,
bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Going forth with weeping,
sowing for the Master,
sowing for the Master. Though the loss sustain, our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over,
He will be us welcome.
We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.